Proverbs chapter 10, notice with me, we're going to begin reading verse 6, and we'll read included with verse 6, verse 7. Both of those Proverbs go well together, and so I would like to consider both of those together this evening. Proverbs 11, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, "Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." Let's read those two verses together. Ready? Proverbs 10, 6 and 7. "Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." I want to bring your attention to verse 7, where the first few words says, "The memory of the just is blessed." I want to preach this evening on this, the memory of the just. The memory of the just. Again, as we consider a proverb to live by, and we are working our way through the book of Proverbs, verse by verse, we are considering some proverbs, and those are basically truths that we ought to live by as God's people. And I want us to think here about several words that are found here in our text repeatedly. The word blessing is found twice. The word just is found twice. And the word wicked is also found twice. There is a contrast, as many of that are found in the most proverbs, is a contrast. Here, notice, there is a contrast between the just and the wicked. There is also a contrast in verse 6 between blessing, which is upon the head of the just, and in contrast, violence that covers the mouth of the wicked. There is also a third contrast, and that is the head of the just and the memory of the just stands in contrast to the mouth of the wicked and the name of the wicked. Now, before we go, I'm going to try to do this, and this is difficult because a proverb is really a sentence that is basically a condensed sentence that speaks volumes. That we could, if you would, take apart. So let me, the best I can, in my own finite mind and understanding, to try to pick it apart and to give us understanding on some of those words so that we can come at the end and get a proper understanding of the whole. I'm thinking, first of all, about this man who is called the just. He is repeated twice, the just. Now, the word just speaks of someone who, if you would, is someone who is lawful. Someone who is righteous, we could say, someone who does right. Now, it is important here, immediately, it is important to connect the just man with the one who declares him to be just. Because I think that's where it is very important for us as we look to the Word of God. When the Bible says a just man, we have to understand that that is a difference, that is different in the Bible understanding than it is in the world's understanding. Because the world may declare somebody as just that is not just at all. But here when we read about the just man, we are reading what God says about this man. And God says a just man. So when we think about a just man in the sight of God, we are thinking about a man who does that which is right, who does that which is lawful in the sight of God. We're not talking about the laws of society, the speed limits and all those things. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the law of God. And the just man is the one who seeks to please God in that which he does. And the word just is given in contrast to the word wicked. It is the man, the just man is the man who does this. He follows God's rules. Okay? Now, again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. These are proverbs to live by. This is not how we become righteous. The only way we can be made righteous is by faith in Jesus Christ. We are sinners, and the only way we can be reconciled to God is through the substitutionary sacrifice on the cross of Calvary through the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we're talking about someone here who we are assuming here who has a belief in God, but he is just here. He follows God's rules, and he seeks to do that which is right in the sight of God. I want us to have that understanding of a just man. A just man is someone who does right in the sight of God. So a just man does right before God. The word just, the first time it is used in the Bible, is used in reference to Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. The Bible tells us that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And then the Bible says, and Noah walked with God. So a just man is a man who does right in the sight of God. He is a man who walks with God. The first time it is used in the Bible, Noah was the first man in the Bible who was called just. Much could be said about the just man. Let us consider a brief description of the just man just in the book of Proverbs alone. If you go with me to chapter 9, it should be one page over to your left. In Proverbs 9, you remember in verse number 9, the Bible says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase learning. So what we know about a just man is that he increases in learning when he is taught. That is a description of a just man. If you go to chapter 10, notice with me, Proverbs 10, go down to verse 31. The Bible says, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. There's something else here about the just man. His mouth speaks wisdom. Let's look at one more. If you go all the way over to Proverbs 20, in Proverbs chapter 20, and notice with me verse 7. So Proverbs 20, verse 7, the Bible says, the just man walketh in his integrity. So these are a few things that we know about the just man. He increases in learning. When he is taught, his mouth speaks wisdom. He walks in his integrity. He is an honest man. He is not a hypocrite. And so if the just man does right in the sight of God and speaks wisdom and learns and is a man who walks in integrity, it is assured that the wicked man does wrong in the sight of God. That's what we find here, Proverbs chapter 10. The just stands in contrast to the wicked. The just man does that which is right in the sight of God. The wicked man does that which is wrong in the sight of God. That's the first word that we consider. Then I want us to consider this word that we find twice in those two verses, and that is the word blessings, the first word in verse 6, and then repeated in verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed. Now, this word is used quite a bit today in church. Sometimes we use it this way when we think about somebody leaving. Well, God bless you, right? We just use that word, and maybe sometimes we don't really think about what that means, but we kind of just say, may God bless you or something like this. So sometimes when we pray, we say, God, would you bless our missionaries? What exactly does that mean? The Bible says here, blessings are upon the head of the just. In verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed. So I want us to get an understanding of what it means to be blessed. The word blessing simply means a benediction. The root word for blessing means literally to kneel. So we have this idea to bless, this idea of kneeling, but what is implied in the word blessing is to bless, to congratulate, to praise, to salute someone, to thank someone. That's the idea that it is used here in verse 6 and verse number 7. So with that in mind, it is important to understand that blessing is not the absence of trouble. Blessing is not the absence of trouble. For example, let's go with me to the book of Genesis. The first time this idea of blessing is used in reference to a man is found in Genesis chapter 12 in reference to Abraham. God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldee. And notice with me in Genesis 12 verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now notice again, he says in verse 3, And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So here God pronounces a blessing upon Abraham and says, I'm going to bless you. Abraham goes, he obeys the Lord, and notice what happens right in chapter 12. In other words, it doesn't happen like years later. Right here in chapter number 12, notice verse 9, Abram journeyed going on still towards the south, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. So we see here that right after God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, Abraham obeys, and in his obedience, now there's a famine. So blessing is not the absence of trouble. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ told his disciples, he's in John 16:33, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In 2 Timothy 3:12, the Bible says, Yea, all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. So we have to get the idea out of our minds that blessing is somehow the absence of trouble. It is not the absence of trouble. Would we say that Job was blessed of God? Of course we would, yet he experienced quite the trouble. Would we say that Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, was he blessed of God? Of course he was, but yet he has an infirmity that God did not take away from him. And so we think about great men of God. We say they were blessed of God, but yet they experienced trouble. So blessing does not mean the absence of trouble. It is also important to understand that blessing should not be equated to riches. When growing up, in France, my mom being French, in different types of holidays, they'd have family. And in France, the culture is basically their main greetings around the New Year era. Basically, the saying in France was, bonne santé et beaucoup d'argent. And I thought to myself, but that was the motto, right? Live a healthy life and have lots of money. That's kind of the saying. And I'm thinking, they said that even when I was a kid, you know, 8, 9, 10 years old, you know, good health and lots of money. I'm thinking, what are they talking about? But that was the mentality. When we think about blessing, sometimes we think, oh, if we're blessed of God, that means we have lots of money, we're rich, we're fine. If we're not blessed of God, then we're poor. Not at all. Actually, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. So when we think about blessing, we must not equate it to, if you would, earthly riches. I want you to go with me, if you would, to Psalm 73. In Psalm chapter 73, and by the way, this has been a great debate in the Bible. It's also been a great debate, if you think about the world today, that people think about, well, you're blessed of God if you're financially stable and everything is going well, and you're not blessed of God if things are not going well. This was a struggle for the psalmist as well. Notice with me Psalm in chapter 73. Let's begin reading in verse 1. This is the quandary or the difficulty, the trouble that the psalmist was experiencing. Notice Psalm 73 verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And notice here, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there is no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters are a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They're mocking God. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And notice what he says, verse 13. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. That's the struggle, right? They're doing that which is wrong. They seem to prosper. They seem to be rich, but I have purified my heart. I seek to do that which is right. Have I done that in vain? Verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went in the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. There it is. I look at the world and I say, look, they're prospering. They're getting rich. And here am I. Every morning I'm in trouble. But then I consider God. And I think about the end of those who do wicked things. And then everything changes. When do things change? When the psalmist thinks about God, not about men. He goes on and expounds on that. I'll move on from this, but that's the great struggle, isn't it? That we somehow think that being blessed of God means that we have to be rich like those who do wickedly. They are rich. Why is God not cursing them at this very moment when we are trying to live for Him? That's always been the great struggle. But our Lord Jesus Christ made it clear when he spake. You remember when he talked about the rich man who had all of his barns and he thought, well, what am I going to do? He said, well, I'll tear down those barns and I'll build greater. And then God says, whose, when you die, whose shall those things be? The Bible says in Luke 12:21, Jesus says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He tells his disciples in Luke 12:31, rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things, all those peripheral things, those barns and those riches and all those things in the world, all those things will be added on. Those things will take care of itself if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The Bible tells us there's another proverb. Proverb 28:20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. The Bible says in Psalm 3:8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Now notice here, those terms do not have, if you would, an if. God's blessing is upon his people. The blessing abounds to those who are faithful. Again, it does not mean the absence of trouble, and it does not mean the presence of riches. It just simply means the blessing of God. Now, let's consider this idea of blessing. I want you to go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. I think we get a good understanding in the book of Deuteronomy. Again, the book of Deuteronomy is right before the children of Israel. Go to chapter 28. That's where we'll begin there, in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. And the children of Israel are about to go into the promised land. And God says, basically, if you do certain things, I'm going to bless you. If you don't do those things, I'll curse you. And in Deuteronomy 28, notice, let's begin reading in verse 1. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, the Bible says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all of his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these things shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. And blessed shall thou be in the field. Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground. And, now, I attach the word blessing to each one of those. And the fruit of thy cattle, and blessed increase of thy kind, and blessed the flocks of thy sheep. Verse 5, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. So there it is. Now, I want you to think here, because as he is speaking, for example, in verse 5, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Now, I want you to think about this, because this is where we have to understand the word blessing. What does it mean that God is blessing his people? God says, blessed is going to be your basket. How does God bless a basket or a cattle or those, if you would, those earthly things? Remember, what did he say earlier? If you hearken unto me, then I'll bless your basket. So the blessing, notice, is not on the basket itself, but it's on the man who uses the basket. We live in a world where we, if you would, we have those things of the world. We have houses, and we have cars, and we have computers, and cell phones, and possessions, and certain people enjoy certain types of things that they do in this world. It could be hunting and different things like that. So there are possessions in this world, but we have to understand that God doesn't necessarily bless possessions in and of themselves. But the people who handle those possessions are blessed of God or cursed of God. You see, someone can use a possession and do it for the glory of God. And someone else can use the same possession and not use it for the glory of God. In the case of the one who uses it for the glory of God, he blesses that possession because of the man. If you go with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, again, we're talking about blessing and cursing here. In Deuteronomy 11, go down with me to verse 26. The Bible says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, to turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. Notice with me verse, we can stop right there. And so here there's a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you hearken unto me, a curse if you turn towards other gods. Now, this is Deuteronomy, before they're about to go into the promised land. Now, what happens between Deuteronomy and what they're about to go to, I know there's the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, but then God was doing some miracles in just the crossing itself. And then they're approaching the walls of Jericho. And let's go to the book of Joshua in chapter 2. So now they're entering into the promised land. The first city that they come to is the city of Jericho. And notice with me in Joshua chapter 2, let's look at verse 1. Joshua 2, verse 1. The Bible says, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and looked there. Now, we know what happened, right? The guards of the city got word that the two spies were there, so they went to go see them. Rahab, she hid them. Go down with me to verse number 8. And here is where she gets into a conversation with these spies, these men of God. Notice verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Now, remember, God says, you hearken unto me, I will bless you. You don't hearken to me, I'll curse you. If you hearken unto me, you will get the blessing of God. If you don't, and you turn towards other gods, you'll be cursed. Blessing is win, curse is lose. And here, this woman here who has heard about Israel, she says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. That's quite a statement, isn't it? In other words, God had given a great name to Israel because of himself. The reputation of Israel was unequaled out of all the other nations. She says, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Verse 10, for we have heard how that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, and Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we have heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. You see, I would put it this way. What does it mean to be blessed of God? I believe it according to the Bible, consistent with the Bible. God's blessing is a good name. When God says, I'm going to bless you, he says, I'm going to give you a good name in the world. When we forsake God, what has happened? The heathen curse God's people, and they curse God because of their ungodliness. The blessing departs, and then an evil name is ascribed to the children of Israel. You see, the blessing of God is the ability to influence the world. Abraham would be blessed of God. He, through his seed, would have an opportunity to influence the world. And so the children of Israel here, as they're about to go into the promised land, Rahab recognizes God's blessing upon this people. By the way, she hasn't seen anything. She's just heard. And she fears. That is God's blessing. The Bible says here that blessings are upon the head of the just. And then we connect that, notice with me, to verse 7, which says, the memory of the just is blessed. The memory. In contrast to the name of the wicked shall rot. So it's something about the name, the reputation, that which you are known for, that which people identify you with. And so I say to us, if we are blessed of God, it means that people will identify us with God. The Bible says, blessings are upon the head of the just. Now, as you study the book of Proverbs, the word head means the chief place, the top, the highest part, or the beginning. Back in Proverbs 1, verse 9, let's go there, in Proverbs 1, 9. Remember, in the very first chapter, he talked about the head. And notice with me, Proverbs 1, verse 9. He says in verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. So, in the context, there is instruction and law. Verse 9, for they, that's instruction and law, shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. So the first time we hear about this head, if the son receives the instructions and he does not forsake the law of his mother, it's going to be that instruction, that law, according to verse 7, the knowledge and the wisdom and the instruction, it's going to be like an ornament of grace on your head. He goes on in chapter 4. Go with me to Proverbs 4, verse 9. He says, talking about wisdom, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Verse 9, she, that is wisdom, shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. So, we think about the head. The ornament of grace is placed on the head of the son who receives instruction, does not forsake the law, who seeks after wisdom. He receives an ornament of grace upon his head. Now, as we think about this ornament of grace upon the head, this idea of placing a crown or an ornament on the head, to place an object on someone's head means giving honor to that person. It means, if you would, it's a reward to that person. The Bible says, blessings shall be upon the head of the just. You see what that means? It's picture a crown on the head of the just. He's walking around. And the Bible says blessings are upon the head of the just. Blessings are connected to God. And so when someone walks around who is a just man, there's something about that person that causes you to identify him based upon that person's crown with God's blessing. God has given that person a good reputation. God has given that person a good name. That person is blessed of God. You know what that means? It doesn't matter whether they're rich or not. It doesn't matter whether they're going through trouble or not. They're blessed of God. There's something on their head that causes them to stand tall no matter what. God's blessing is upon their lives. He goes on in verse 7 of Proverbs 10, and he says, the memory of the just is blessed. The word memory and the word name, notice here, because he says the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The words there, memory and name, can be used really interchangeably. We find that in the Bible. For example, Job 18:17, his remembrance, that's the same Hebrew word, his remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the streets. So there's this idea of remembrance and name. Psalm 135 verse 13, the Bible says, thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. So there's the name and the memory of the Lord. Those are found together. So we can use those words interchangeably. And the Bible says that the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The memory of the just is blessed. In other words, when someone, if you would, goes on, you think about their memory. They go and go into the moment they die. There's a memory. Their name lives on. And we identify that person with what? Either God's blessing. Now, that's interesting because that person died. How could you say that someone that died is blessed? Well, there are some people who die with God's blessing upon them. And so we find here that the memory of the just is blessed. In contrast, the name of the wicked shall rot. The expression in verse 6, in contrast with the wicked, it says, but the violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. So we think about the blessings upon the just. The memory of the just is blessed. But then we look at the wicked, and the Bible says in verse 6, violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The word covereth here properly means to plump. And I'll have to be honest with you, I was like, what does that mean? It means literally to fill up something that is hollow. To cover, to conceal, to hide, or to overwhelm. That's what the word means. But I'm interested again in the word plump. It means basically to swell, to extend, to the fullness, to fatten, according to Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. To plunge or fall like a heavy mass or lump of dead matter, to fall suddenly or at once. But then he says to enlarge to fullness, to be swelled. So this idea of covereth here, notice that the violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. That word covereth here, again, the idea of overwhelm, conceal, fill up what this, that is what, that which is hollow. So you think about the tongue of the wicked, right? We talked about the scorner back in chapter 9. He's the one that speaks a lot. His mouth doesn't stop running. The Bible says, violence covereth his mouth. There's coming a point with the wicked when his mouth is going to be filled with his own devices. He's going to eat the fruit of his own way. In the New Testament, we can say that's when God says, and every mouth shall be stopped. And all the world will become guilty before God. You see, because there are always consequences to what a man says and how man behaves. The first time this word covereth is used, it is used in Genesis 7:19 in reference to the flood. When the Bible says the water prevailed exceedingly upon the earth and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered.
The whole earth was overwhelmed. In other words, the earth was completely shut out. All life except that was on the ark was completely shut out. Overwhelmed. It swelled so much that it overwhelmed the earth. The Bible says in Proverbs 10, in our chapter, in verse 12, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sin. What does that mean? It simply means that love just overwhelms. Love will, if you would, cover all sin, covers a multitude of sin. In Proverbs 28, 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. The one who's trying to hide his sin, trying to cover up his sin, shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. We are talking about the mouth of the wicked here being covered. The imagery is rather simple. The mouth is filled up as a result that is covered because it is overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by what? By his own wickedness. The Bible says here, violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The wicked is eventually overwhelmed by violence. The word violence is simply means cruelty, damage, oppression, covering the mouth of the wicked. In verse 11, go down to verse 11, notice what he says. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. There's a contrast there in the mouths. One mouth is completely covered up. The other one is a well. The one is stopped up. It's dry, it's overwhelmed. There's nothing there. Nothing can come out anymore. But the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. But notice, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. He repeats that again in verse 11. You see, blessing is upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. He goes on, verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. There are certainly many names that we could look at the Word of God, throughout the Word of God, to consider of a name that would rot. I'll just give you one. And that is the memory of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. You remember Jeroboam in 1 Kings 11, 26, the Bible says, and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And then in chapter 14, the Bible says, moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? Even now, for the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of his good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger, and he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin. That's how we're going to remember Jeroboam. That's how the Bible remembers Jeroboam. He sinned, and he made Israel to sin. The name Jeroboam is still alive today, but it is still rotting. The memory of the just shall be blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. You see, as we think about this proverb, we think about the just man is the one who does that which is right in the sight of God. In contrast to the wicked, that person is blessed of God. And we think about the blessing, again, we're not thinking about amassing some riches and some money for ourselves. We're not talking about it being the absence of trouble. What are we talking about? You see, the one who is a just man, God blesses everything that that man touches. You see, those inanimate objects, he uses it for the glory of God. He understands his purpose in the world. He seeks to please God. The just man has God in view, and therefore everything he does is affected. Everything he touches for the glory of God. He is concerned. He is consumed with doing right in the sight of God. And so he walks, if you would, spiritually with a crown on his head, with God's blessing upon his head, no matter what he is going through in his life. When he goes through trouble, people look at him and say, that man is blessed of God. When that person even may go through poverty in this world, people say, man, that man is blessed of God. Why? Because he does right in the sight of God. No matter what his circumstances are, no matter whether he is in trouble, going through financial difficulty, it seems that there's something about that man that has the blessing of God upon his life. God gives that man a good name. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly, though, are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see, the just man is like a tree of life. The Bible doesn't say he's without trouble. The Bible doesn't say he's rich. The Bible simply says he is blessed. I believe that as we think about our relationship to God who redeemed us now that we are Christians, that we should seek for the blessing of God. When I'm talking about blessing, I'm saying, God, I want your favor. God, would you give me a good name? Would you allow my memory to be for your glory? Would you allow people to see that my life, people will say, that man is blessed of God. That man, no matter what he is going through, has the hand of God upon his life. He's blessed. And I trust that that is all of our desires, no matter what our circumstances are. And so let's ask the Lord to help us with this proverb to live by.